Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Chag Sameach. Happy Passover. I hope everyone that had a little Passover Seder, did it go well? All right. This is a special day. It's not only the Shabbat, it's the first day of unleavened bread. It makes it a double Sabbath. And then, of course, tomorrow would be the anniversary of the resurrection. First fruits. So how many of you are excited that the Lord rose from the dead? Amen. Woo-hoo. All right, let's stand and open with prayer. All right, together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together, Modeh Ani Lefaneka, Melech Chai Vikiyam, Sheheka Zarta Bi Nishmati Bekemla, Rabbah Emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Lord, at this time, we just want to lift this service up to you because it truly is a service to you. And we just love you so much, and we just thank you so much for sending your son, Yeshua, to come and to die for us. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you came, and we want to honor you on this great Shabbat for the work that you have done. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Put your hands together and let's sing this song. Come on. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses. Moses, righteousness be restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine, darkness, and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet calls, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. So we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Come on. Holy, he comes,
riding on the clouds,
shining like the sun.
Shout unto the Lord again. Yay! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's have the kids come on up. We'll pray for them. This is like an anniversary every year, you know, keeping this feast, reminding the Lord that we love everything he's done for us. Wow. I mean, what a victory over death. I am so glad he got the victory. And like it says, grave, where is your sting now? All right. All right. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's extend our hands over this beautiful group of kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for these wonderful children. Father, they all behold your face. May we look upon them and see you. Father, your heart is toward the children. Turn the hearts of these children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. Father, we pray a blessing upon the teachers as they impart your word to them. Father, we just pray your word would be a seed that would be planted deep in each one of their hearts, and that they would grow, Father, in the acknowledgement of you and Yeshua as the Messiah. We thank you for them and pray a blessing upon them. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. Be blessed. Thank you, worship team. You guys did awesome. Let's give the worship team a big hand again. I just appreciate our worship team. I really do. Okay, this morning is going to be kind of a special teaching. It's not necessarily from the Torah portion. There are certain Passover readings we read on this Shabbat. And the first part is maybe just a little bit longer than normal, but the second part will be a little bit shorter maybe than normal. We'll still try to end on at the same time. But I love Passover. How many of you love Passover and unleavened bread? I tell you what. Think about it. This is the anniversary of what happened about 3,500 years ago, and we still remember the anniversary. We still remember what the Lord has done. Now, when I say the word Passover, what comes to mind if I say, oh, we need to do Passover, what comes to mind? Is Passover a day of the year? Okay, Passover's a day. We keep Passover day. But if you look at Exodus 12:21, it says, Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So Passover, while it is a day, it also is a lamb. It's a being. So when Passover really comes alive when we realize also, when you think Christian history, the last 2,000 years, and again, we used to have a booth at the Puyallup Fair, if you remember, and we did it for like, 15 years or something like that. But I'll never forget one time I'm in our booth and across from me, was someone selling tools of some kind because it's the Puyallup Fair, right? Well, there's this young kid in there, I would probably say in his mid-20s to late 20s, and he kept staring at our booth because he couldn't tell if we were Christians or Jews. And he was all confused, by the way we had everything presented. And so he comes over to me with these great words of wisdom. He looks at me and he says, you killed my Jesus. And I said, I wasn't even there, man. What are you talking about? When you think about it, the Jews were commanded to kill the Passover. It was a command because that God, someone, how many of you know the Lord had to come die for us no matter what? He had to die somehow. And it couldn't be from old age. Okay? Because if you remember, it also says in Corinthians, had the prince of this world known, they never would have crucified the Son of Glory. All right. So Israel, as the elder brother, as the priestly class, that responsibility was put on them. So we have to realize that. But then we also have to realize in the Gospels, it says they turned them over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are the ones who killed them. So actually, the Gentiles were the ones who killed them. And so really, his blood, happily, is on all of us. Amen? Well, let's look at verse 22 of Exodus 12. Here's where it it mentions how you're to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And the basin really was right under the doorpost itself. And then they would strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And then it says, none of you will go out of that door of his house until when? Okay. And so that evening they roasted the Passover. They took the blood. They put it on the doorpost. They went inside. And they had to stay inside all night until daylight, okay? And then, look at verse 23 and 24. It says, for the Lord is going to pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintels and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses and to smite you. And you're to observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. Okay, so that evening they killed the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And then it says about midnight in verse 29, it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So at midnight, all the firstborn die, but they can't go out of their house until daylight. And once daylight comes, then they step out and they can hear all the mourning in all the land of Egypt. And then look at Numbers 28, verse 16 through 18. It says, and the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the, not the Passover of the Jews, the Passover of the Lord. It's his day. And then it says, and that was yesterday, and the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The first day, which is today, will be a holy convocation, and you shall do no manner of servile work therein. Okay, it's known as the feast of what? Unleavened bread. And they're to do it after sunset. And if you remember, back then, they would all be reclining. And so what is wrong with this picture? They got big loaves of bread on the tables for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's daylight. They're at a table. They're not reclining. They all have Renaissance clothing on instead of Jewish clothing. Kind of interesting. Okay, let's go on. Numbers 28, let's look at verse 25. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation and do no work. Therefore, in case anyone's wondering, next Friday is the seventh day, and El Shaddai offices will be closed for that day. So there'll be 2 days in a row that are a Sabbath. Now, the Haftorah goes into Joshua. So let's jump over to Joshua 5. And here we see the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. And this is right by Jericho. It says they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And in case you're wondering, that is also the same place where Elijah took off on his chariot. But look at verse 12. Then it says that the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That's today. Today is the very day the manna ceased. I love connecting dots to where we're at with the calendar back then. So let's look at verse 13. Man, I mean, wow. To me, that's incredible. That this is the very day they entered into the promised land. And it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua goes to him and he says, are you for us or against us? And this messenger said, no, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts, and that's why I'm come. And Joshua falls on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said to him, okay, what do you want me to do? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Wow. When was the last time we heard about people taking their shoes off and they're standing on holy ground? Moses at the burning bush, and who was there? The Lord. This is telling us that this man who is appearing to Joshua is the Lord of hosts. And it looks like it happened today. Now, I think it's interesting from the New Testament in John 19:31. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. All right, this is not referring to Friday as the day before the Saturday Sabbath. This is referring to a day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. But look at this in John 19, verse 41 and 42. This is so important. It says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was what? And in the garden, there was? So let's think about this for a minute. Where he's crucified, there's a garden and a tomb. All three are together. The garden, the tomb, and where he's crucified. And it says it was a new tomb where no one had been laid yet. And there then, because it was the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was near, that's where they laid Yeshua. So we're going to take a look a moment, since this is the anniversary of this event. Where did Yeshua die? All right, we have a map here. Let me bring it up closer. All right, let's... wait a minute. Before I do anything else, let's do this. Let's get rid of the Temple Mount. There. Okay. Got rid of the Golden Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. All right, so here we are in Yeshua's day. Now, you'll notice we have the Mount of Olives right there. Now, over here is Bethany. This is where Lazarus lived, down here in Bethany. And here's Bethphage. Okay. And then you get to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then it's downhill. How many of you have been on the Mount of Olives? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You're downhill at Bethany. There was a road. There was an actual road. You would come up the road to Bethphage. You get to the top of the Mount of Olives. That's when you start descending. But I also want you to notice this place up here, Mount Scopus. Okay? There's something very important that people need to realize about Mount Scopus. And the question we also need to realize is there are rival places for where Jesus was buried, if you or died and buried. So let's take a look here. If you'll notice here, okay, there's the Mount of Olives again. Here is the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane. Here are tombs, okay? But some people believe, the Catholic Church believes that he died over here. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And then many of the Protestants, because of Constantine's mother, said she was led to believe that it was over here. Okay, this is the garden tomb where some people believe. Although this would have been the... Constantine's mother here. But this is another place over here. Actually, there's another place as well. Okay, with that in mind, all right, I want you to see a picture of the Temple Mount from Mount Scopus. Okay, so if you're on Mount Scopus and you're standing here, and here's a little chart that shows you all the different things, and you can see the Dome of the Rock here. Here's the Eastern Gate. And over here, this is all the Mount of Olives, and Mount Scopus is on the Mount of Olives just further north. But look at the view you can have of the Temple Mount, because the Temple Mount is lower in elevation than the Mount of Olives. Does everyone see that? Okay. Where did the Romans execute criminals? All right? That was one thing. Josephus. How many know Josephus lived during the time of Jesus? He says that during the Jewish revolt around 70 AD, 66 to 70 AD, there were thousands of Jewish victims crucified. Thousands. And guess what? They were all crucified on the Mount of Olives. All right? The Romans camped just to the north on Mount Scopus. This is where the Romans... Legion was, as a matter of fact, look at this. This is from history. It says, overlooking Jerusalem, Mount Scopus has been strategically important as a base from which to attack the city since antiquity. The 12th Roman Legion camped there in AD 66. In AD 70, at the conclusion of the same war that led to the destruction of the Jewish temple, Mount Scopus was used as a base to carry out the final siege of the city by the same 12th Legion, plus the 15th and the 5th Legion, while the 10th Legion was positioned on the continuation of the same ridge known as Mount of Olives, and the Crusaders also used it as a base in 1099. All right. So some people, for some reason, think that the Antonia, that everything's in the wrong place. The Antonia fortress is in the wrong place. The temple's in the wrong place. The temple was down in the city of David. Well, that's wrong. They need to realize the vast Roman legion was on Mount Scopus, where they could actually see everything that was going on. But let's go to this next picture here. Now, Roman records indicate that there were different ways to determine where one was to be crucified. The first place that was determined would be that it had to be at the scene of the crime. Okay? So, as far as Yeshua, what was his crime? The crime was that he proclaimed to be the king. And this crime took place on the Mount of Olives. The Messiah allowed himself to be proclaimed king at the time of his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Let's look in the Gospels at Luke 19, 37 through 38. He was now getting near at the descent of the Mount of Olives. He's at the top of the Mount of Olives. He's nearing the descent, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is who? The King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then we find in Luke 23, verse 2, that they begin to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation, forbidding, paying taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Messiah, a king." As a matter of fact, they even put his crime above his head. In Matthew 27, 37, they set up over his head the accusation against him, "This is Yeshua, the King of the Jews." Okay, so the scene of the crime was on the Mount of Olives. Now, the second choice would be the Romans often crucified the condemned people at the place where they got arrested. Well, let's look at where he got arrested. Okay? In John 18:1, when Yeshua had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was what? A garden. Does that ring a bell? And to which he and the disciples entered. And then in John 18, verse 12 and 13, so the detachment, the commanding officer, and the officers of the Judeans seized Yeshua. They bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And then what do we see happen in John 18 and verse 26? One of the servants of the high priest, being a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you where? In the garden." Now, if either of these two possibilities didn't work, then the next selection would be on the high ground. So let's see. Is the Mount of Olives on the high ground? I don't know if you knew this, but Mount Moriah, where the temple stood, is about 2,428 feet. Okay? Mount Zion, which is right next to Mount Moriah, is 2,510 feet. But the Mount of Olives is 2,710 feet, 200 feet higher. So the Mount of Olives is definitely the high ground. As a matter of fact, does the Mount of Olives look like it has been a cemetery? What do you think all that is? As a matter of fact, the Mount of Olives has been used as a Jewish cemetery for over 3,000 years. It contains over 150,000 graves, including the tombs traditionally associated with the prophet Zechariah, King David's son Absalom, and on the upper slope, the traditional tomb of the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are all situated. Now, if they didn't kill someone at the scene of the crime, if they couldn't do it at the place of the arrest, if they couldn't do it on the high ground, the next place was a busy crossroad so everyone would see. Okay, so let's go back and let's take a minute look here. What do we see? It was a busy crossroad. You not only have the north-south ridge of the Mount of Olives, you've got the east-west ridge coming up from Bethany to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives and then down toward the temple. And there was a bridge that would go over from that side right over to the Temple Mount. So there not only is a busy north-south road, there is a place where the two ways meet, an east-west road. The top of the Mount of Olives is the intersection of two busy crossroads. And the form of this death represented the ultimate form of humiliation for the criminal, where their naked body had to be on public display in a prominent location where everybody goes by. All right, well, let's look at Mark 11, 1 through 4. It says, when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, because they're at the base of the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and he said to them, go your way to the village over against you, and as soon as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say to you, why are you doing this? Say that the Lord has need of him. And straightway he will send him here. And now look at this. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. So, wow, the Mount of Olives also is an intersection where two ways meet. So what do we find concerning the Mount of Olives? First off, the Mount of Olives is also where we find atonement was made. The ashes of the red heifer was killed on the Mount of Olives. And Messiah is fulfilling the role of the red heifer, making atonement for all those who have died. So not only do we see that the Mount of Olives is where the red heifer was that made atonement, we also see that the Mount of Olives was the scene of the crime. The Mount of Olives was the place of arrest. The Mount of Olives was on the high ground. The Mount of Olives was at a busy crossroad. And not only that, if you remember, look at Luke 23, verse 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun's light failing, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Okay, if you remember the picture of the two places where the other people thought the Lord died, behind the temple in the back 40, how was anyone going to see the veil rent if it was back there? Look at Luke 23, 47 through 49. Here, we just read in verse 44 and 45 that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And then it says, and when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the multitudes that came together to this sight, all the multitudes are seeing this, when they beheld the things that were done, what is that? The veil of the temple being rent. They returned, smiting their breast, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed with him from Galilee stood afar off, seeing these things. You cannot see these things happen if you're behind the temple. The Mount of Olives is 500 or several hundred feet higher than the Temple Mount. Every Passover, they would open the doors of the temple so they could see into the holy place. And the doors of the temple were 75 feet high, 7.5 stories. They were 25 feet wide. And guess what? When you open those doors of the temple at Passover and all of a sudden all the lights go out for 3 hours, The only light you see is the light of the menorah. Can you imagine? It is pitch black. Yeshua's on the Mount of Olives. No one can see anything. It's like the plague of darkness. All they have is the light of the menorah, and they can see the veil. And then it says, at three, from noon till three, at three, that is when Yeshua dies, and instantly the lights come on, the sun. Right after his death, and they can see the veil of the temple rent. That can only happen if you're on the Mount of Olives. All right? So the veil could be seen. Plus, it's in an existing cemetery where people actually want to be buried. Why does every Jew want to be buried on the Mount of Olives? Because they believe, especially according to Zechariah 14, what do we know happens? The Lord's feet land where? And it splits in two, and the resurrection takes place. And all the people that are going to die want a front row seat. They want to be on the Mount of Olives. So when this happens, they're the first to rise from the dead. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. If you're wealthy and you have the money to do it, you want to buy your tomb on the Mount of Olives, not in the back 40 where there's not even a cemetery. So I believe, and I believe this totally from the facts, from biblical scripture, that the Messiah died on the Mount of Olives. Not only that, the Father is in the Holy of Holies. The Son is over on the other side, and he's looking right into his Father's face. God the Father says, I'm going to see what happens when my Son dies. I'm going to determine what day he's going to die, what time he's going to die. Do you think I'm going to abandon my Son at this time? He wants to be looking face to face. And here Yeshua, and not only that, that same bridge you saw is the very bridge from the Temple Mount that would go to the Mount of Olives. The scapegoat on Yom Kippur would go to the Mount of Olives and up and over the Mount of Olives into the Judean wilderness in the backside. So here Yeshua is fulfilling the red heifer, the scapegoat. Everything points to this. So anyways, that's why I think he died on the Mount of Olives. Now, what do we find in 1 Corinthians 11, okay, 24 through 26? It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so he's doing the regular Passover Seder they've done for 1,500 years. And he's saying, okay, now it's finding its fulfillment. It's no longer a dress rehearsal. It's the real thing. And when you do this every year, I want you to remember me. So after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped. And he said, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. And this, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in other words, he's saying not only the matzah, but every year on Passover, when you lift the cup, the third cup, because there were four cups, the third cup of redemption, remember me. And then he says, as often as you eat this bread, he's referring to matzah, he's referring to Passover, and you drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death. The commandment was to keep Passover. The commandment is to remember his death. And then what do we find in John 20 in verse 1? Now on the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark to the tomb. And she saw that the stone was taken away from the tomb. And then look at this. That was the first day of the week. That's tomorrow. Revelation 13 verse 8 and 9. It says, all those that dwell on the earth shall worship him, referring to the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, get a grip. Understand this. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, not just 2,000 years ago, but 6,000 years ago. In other words, the Father again was saying, I'm going to determine what day my son is going to die. I'm going to determine what time he's going to die. I'm even going to determine what songs are going to be sung at his funeral. So he had King David write the funeral hymns 1,000 years in advance. And so what I want to do a little bit different today, what would be read every Passover and today is the Hallel, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. So let's look and listen to the words that Yeshua would have been hearing while he is there on the cross. Psalm 113, verse 1 through 4. Hallelujah, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the Lord's name is to be praised. It was at Passover. That verse was sung every year. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is even above the heavens. From Psalm 114, we find in verse 1 through 3. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned backward. And then in verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. I can just see them singing, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord when the giant earthquake happened. Remember, there was this giant earthquake. I can see them at 3 o'clock. They're singing that verse, and that's when the earthquake hits. Psalm 115, this one is so incredible. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Wow. Verse 17 and 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 1 through 4. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of the grave laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. From Psalm 116, verse 8 and 9. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's exactly what Yeshua did. Psalm 116, verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And actually, that's in the plural, salvations. Verse 15. Look at this. Many of you know this verse, but did you realize this verse is what was sung when Yeshua was hanging on the cross? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That also could be translated as costly. Psalm 117, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is telling us he didn't die just for the Jews, but for the entire world. Psalm 118, verse 5 through 7. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. This is what the Lord is hearing. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my Yeshua. So when we look at Mark 14:26, and it says they had sang a hymn and went over to the Mount of Olives. Well, my goodness, what was the words to the song they were singing right before he was betrayed and rejected? They're singing Psalms 118. That's the last hymn of the Passover Seder. The words they're singing right before Judas betrayed him was, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. We beseech you, O Lord, save now. We beseech you, O Lord, make us now to prosper. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you out of the house of the Lord. And then what do we find in Mark 15, 24 and 25? They're compelling one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And when was it? The third hour, and they crucified him. So at 9 a.m. is the third hour. At 9 a.m. at the third hour is the very moment the priests are binding the Passover lamb to the horns of the altar. And it was at that very same moment they're binding Yeshua to the cross. And they're singing Psalm 118 and verse 27. They're singing, God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Oh my goodness, Josephus recorded there were 2 million Jews in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Can you imagine a 2 million member choir all singing as their voices were being echoed throughout all the hills around Jerusalem? Yeshua is hearing them sing, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. At the very moment, they're binding him to the cross. They're binding the Passover lamb to the altar. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're singing Psalm 118, verse 27. And then what do we find? At noon. Okay, this is when the lights go out. What are they? What does the Lord hear them singing? Psalms 118, 15, and 16. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That is incredible. This is what he's singing while he's hanging there. And then what do we find? At 3 p.m, the ninth hour of the day, when they kill that final Passover lamb for the nation, that is the same time that Yeshua dies. See, all these were dress rehearsals. And what are they singing but Psalm 118? And look at 1 through 4. It begins with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let's say that right now together. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Oh my goodness. Psalm 118, verse 28 and 29. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then tomorrow, Sunday, the 21st, tomorrow we begin the counting of the Omer. You have it on your notes at the very back. The prayers to say, and this comes from Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. It says, and you shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. So with that, let's stand and we'll pray. And tomorrow we begin counting the Omer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this anniversary. Wow, when we think back, so many of the events happened this weekend, this Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What a momentous weekend this is in history, for all of history, for the last 2,000 years since you passed away and rose again. We are so grateful. Father, you did this for us, and you want us to take this gospel, this Torah, this light of you, slain not just 2,000 years ago, but from the foundation of the world, we want to take the light of the Torah, the Father's instruction, how he had this all planned out from the beginning, all over the world. So, Father, I thank you for those who are live streaming from all over the world right now, and for all those that are here locally who support the taking of your light to all the nations of the world. We thank you, Father. What a blessing that on this day we can even bring tithes and offerings toward you to advance your kingdom on this anniversary. We thank you for your people. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom. And watch as things happen. One of the things that I want to start with, as everybody knows here, the goal at El Shaddai Ministries is, and how it's always been, taking the light of God's Torah to the nations of the world. And because we live stream, there are some people here from the big island of Hawaii. We want to have them say hi. As a matter of fact, they lead a little small group at their house and they watch El Shaddai. So these are not just live streamers. These are one of the little live streamer El Shaddai small congregations in Hawaii. Let me see if that's on. Is that on? Yeah.
Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. We are a company of about five people that there's not much available in Ocean View, Hawaii, for worshiping on the Sabbath. So a group of us get together at the Glory House, that's our home, and worship with you. And we have to say that the Holy Spirit comes into our house. And it's beautiful. We love the flaggers and the dancers and the worshipers. And you don't perform, you worship. And we worship with you. So thank you. And hi to Christy and Barbie and Dan.
In Hawaii. Big shout out to
them. Hawaii.
Do you want to say anything?
Ditto.
Well, thank you. Is there anyone else here visiting today? You don't need to come up. Don't feel obligated. Yes, where are you from? Wow. Thank you so much for coming. Fantastic. Anywhere else? Okay. All right. Well, hopefully there are a lot of new people live streaming. You'll have to say hi. All right. I just want to close with this. Not this year, Hanukkah, but next year, Hanukkah, we're going to be doing a trip to Israel. And if you want to sign up, just know you can call this number, 253-862-8010. That's our office. Let us know. Probably in the next week or two, I'm going to ship everything to Sherry Moore, who coordinates all of it, and she'll be contacting everyone, getting everything organized. But we'll be visiting the new U.S. Embassy, and then also we're going to be there for the first night of the lighting of all the Hanukkah. So it's going to be exciting time, and so I'm encouraging everyone that wants to come to please sign up and come, because Hanukkah is all about holiness. It's all about separation. And I think it'd be so exciting to be there at that time of year. Amen. All right. So let's stand. And let's commit this time to the Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together and worship you and praise you. And we just want to commit this time to you. And happy anniversary. We just love the fact that we can remember the anniversary of the greatest thing that happened on this planet, your death, and tomorrow your resurrection. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thank you.
zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. She shall be called the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Har HaKodesh, for thus says the Lord, I will save my people. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Lord will go forth with a loud trumpet blast, the shout of the angel of God. The Lord will be king over all of the earth. Adonai Echad, I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Letzion, Kineti, Letzion, Kineti, Letzion, I will dwell in Jerusalem. And true, with justice he'll judge and make war. His eyes are a fire and his tongue is a sword. Lion of Judah, roar. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem.
Open wide.
through you. We've come into your courts with a grateful heart. We come into your house with praise, yeah. We're lifting up our voice, we're lifting up our hearts as you come and fill this place. In your eyes, there is a hope that never dies, letting us know that we are found in you. Come with power, come with your glory. We are here, ready for more. To your courts with a grateful heart,
we come into your house with praise.
Praise the Lord.
We're lifting up our voice, we're lifting up our hearts as you come and fill this
my victory, and he is here. to see. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. And I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. And I will rejoice. I will declare. God is my victory and He is in. And this is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. To be emptied again, the seed I've received I will sow. Is thy faithfulness, O Thank you for
Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Let's just give the Lord a clap offering again. Thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, I can hardly wait till that glorious day when you are crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're all singing, Worthy is the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And you were slain for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son, Yeshua. We're so grateful that you came. And Father, you came to heal us of all of our diseases. So on this day of all days, we want to lift up all those who are sick or diseased or injured among us. And all those live streaming from around the world, lift up yourselves if you're have any health problems. Lift up your neighbors, friends. And we just want to think by name of those that we know, Father. We want to be an intercessor on their behalf now for you. Be it physical health or even spiritual health. We want to lift up our loved ones that are far from you at this season. Lord, they would come to an acknowledgement of how you died for them and how much you loved them, that they would run to you and not from you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We also want to lift up those who have financial problems, Lord, that you would meet their needs. Open the windows of heaven, whatever their financial needs are, be it for a home or a vehicle or a job, whatever, Lord, food on the table. We just pray right now that this would be the week. Their cry would be heard. Father, for the nation of Israel at this time, we'd like to lift up that nation during this very holy week of unleavened bread. Pray that you would have a hedge of protection around them, guarding them through this week. Father, we pray that they would come to an acknowledgement of your Son, Yeshua, that they would come to a return back to your Torah. Father, and we want to lift up our own nation and all the other nations around the world live streaming. We just lift up your nation, your governmental leaders, political leaders, religious leaders. Father, we want to lift them up to you, military leaders. We lift our nation up to you. We truly are a nation divided, and a divided house is not able to stand for very long. So, Father, I pray that you truly would somehow, we know it will have to be you. Father, that's the good thing. We know it will be you. But Father, may we find unity, but not in amongst ourselves, but unity in you, unity in your word, unity in a revival that would take place like never before. A heart unity to worship you, our Creator. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Give the Lord a clap offering again. He's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. All right. Tell you what, ushered right into the presence of God. All right, here we go. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we are. We're pretty much going to be finishing up the book of Luke here, and then we'll be going into the book of Acts next, as Luke wrote Acts, and then maybe we'll go into Hebrews, since Luke also wrote the book of Hebrews. But let's start with Luke 17 and verse 26 through 30. This is the verse all of us are very familiar with. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. What does that tell us? That tells us it's just going to be a normal day, like every other day, nothing special. The only difference would be Noah knew in advance what was coming. The animals knew in advance what was coming. And it's like, you know, only the remnant knew. But to everyone else, it was just a normal day. Where is the sign of his coming? And then it says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they also were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I don't know how many of you knew this, but the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah historically took place this next week. That's when it took place. All right, let's look at the next verse, and obviously the verse is wrong. It's probably 31 through 37 of Luke 17. And it's actually not even all those verses. But let's take a look. It's somewhere in there. He also says this. I tell you, in that night, two people are going to be sleeping, and one will be taken, and the other one is left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, and the other left. Now, when they said to him, "Where, Lord?" Which one are they talking about? The one was taken. The other one's still in the field. The other one's still in the bed. And he said to them, where the corpse is, that's where the vultures will gather. Okay. In this case, it is better to be left behind. Because those that are taken in this scenario are taken where the vultures are gathered together. Let's look at Luke 18, 15 and 16. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let all the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And do you know why I think that is? Kids don't typically have an ulterior motive. They just want to be with you. It's not because they want to get something from you per se. But they, you know, they're innocent. And so what do we find? How many of you know kids do, how much power and wealth and authority do children have? Children have no power. They don't have any wealth. They don't have any, thus saith the three-year-old. It ain't working, okay? And so the way I see it, the disciples are seeing the kids who have no power, who have no wealth, who have no authority. What are you doing bucking Jesus? He's got an important job to do. We're trying to build our church. They're just in the way. They can't have any positive influence. And the Lord said, what are you talking about? And so what I think is fascinating in this story, the very next scene is the rich young ruler. And the disciples aren't hindering him because the rich young ruler has wealth. He has power. He has authority. Hey, this is who we need to build our kingdom. Bring it on. And the ruler comes and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone, and you know the commandments anyway. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've kept all of these from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, okay, well, one thing you're still lacking. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then I want you to come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Here's this guy who has a lot of wealth, a lot of power, a lot of authority. And he's sad because he has to give that up. Okay, so the disciples, they don't want any kids that have no wealth, power, authority. They want the rich young ruler who has it, but he doesn't want the Lord. He doesn't want to give that up. And so look at Luke 18. This is verse 31 through 34. And so Yeshua, taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets is going to be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they who? The Gentiles will kill him." So the Gentiles are the ones who did it. And then it says that on the third day, he will rise. But look at this next verse. This is beyond belief. These are the disciples who have been with him his whole ministry. This is the very month he's about to be betrayed and died is what's coming. And it says they understood how much of those things? None. This thing was hidden from them. And they did not grasp what he said, even though they spent all this time with him. Now let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 37 to get his view or take on this whole thing. Now I ask you something, and I know I've asked this before as I've taught this before, but it's how many of you have ever gone through some horrible tragedy and you're trying to explain it to someone, and after you do, they change the subject? They're not listening. You want to grab them by the ears and say, "Did you hear me? You know, I've got this horrible disease, or I've got this horrible thing happening." And it's like, "Hey, what do we got going tomorrow?" Here, Yeshua, we just got done reading how he's saying, "Look, you know, I'm going to be killed, spit upon, shamefully treated, flogged." And what happens? The very next scene is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him. "Hey, master, we want you to do whatever we ask." And it's like, just want to slap him. "Did you hear what I just said?" But look what he said in all of his humility. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Hey, we want to set one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." Wow. That's pretty, you know, ridiculous. It's like, oh my goodness. And so then, what's the very next scene? So the first scene, we have the young kids who have no power, wealth, and authority. The disciples are pushing them away. Then comes the rich young ruler who the disciples invite and love to have, and he walks away. And then the disciples are consumed with this rich young ruler who just left, and they go, "Well, maybe it's our turn. Can we be the ones to sit on your right hand and left hand?" And then, what's the very next scene? They're going down to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, again, there's a great number of people. There was blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He is sitting by the highway side, and he is begging. All right. And what happens? Look at verse 48 through 50. Many charged him that he should just shut up. But he says, "I ain't going to shut up." Now, I mean, imagine if you are blind from birth, okay, do you have any power, wealth, or authority? So again, this complements the children. Here, you have the children. You can't help or build our church, our kingdom. Get out of here. Rich young ruler, yeah, that's who we want in our church. And then he doesn't want to stay. And then they say, "Make us in charge." And then comes blind Bartimaeus. Now, some of you know, some of you may not know, what does Bartimaeus' name mean? What is Bar? Tamei? Unclean. "Hi, I'm the son of unclean." Wow. How would you like to be called the son of, I'm the son of unclean. Not only that, I'm blind. Not only that, I gotta beg. I mean, he had talk about no power, wealth, authority. That's why I'm telling him just to shut up. Jesus has no need for you. But what is he saying? Here, this blind guy that, I mean, totally destitute, he's shouting out, "You son of David, have mercy on me." And all of a sudden, Yeshua stands still when he heard that, and he commanded him to be called. And so they called the blind man and said to him, "Be of good comfort, rise. Yeshua's calling you." And so what does he do? He threw off his garment, he rose, and he came to Yeshua. Now that is absolutely incredible, and I'll tell you why. For those of you that don't know, back in that day, you had to have a permit to beg. And your permit was your garment that you would wear. That would say, it's okay, it's legal. You know, I have this ability, so I can actually beg. But the amazing thing to me, the minute the blind man heard that Yeshua was calling him, here the rich young ruler didn't want to give up anything. And he was extremely rich. Here, blind Bartimaeus, with no wealth, no nothing, casts off his beggar's cloak, which means he is getting rid of his only source of income. Without his beggar's cloak, he couldn't beg. And he got rid of it before he was even healed. He says, "Yeshua, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to get rid. This is not my identity. This is not who I am. I am willing to throw off my only source of income just to follow you, even without you healing me." And so what do we find? Look back at the next verses. It says Yeshua stopped, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him the same thing he asked his disciples. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what did the disciples want? "We want to be at your right hand and at your left hand, power and authority and all this." The blind guy says, "Lord, I just want to see. That's all I want. I just want to see." And so the Lord said, "Recover your sight. Your what? Faith has made you well." Immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know why? The blind man was calling Yeshua the son of David, not the son of Joseph. The blind guy knew he was the Messiah, and the seeing disciples didn't have a clue. It took the blind guy had more insight than the guys that could see that were spending time with Yeshua. Now, to me, that is incredible. So let's go to Luke 19, verse 29 and 30. Here we are. It came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village against you, in which you enter, you'll find a colt tied, where no man ever yet sat. Loose him and bring him." That's what we read earlier. But look what happens now. Verse 37 and 38. "And as he was drawing nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. And they said, 'Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" This is quoting Psalm 118. And then look at verse 41 through 44. Here he's coming down the Mount of Olives. "And when he drew near, he saw Jerusalem and he wept over it, saying, 'If only you had known this day, even you, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank around you, compass you around and keep you in on every side, and are going to dash you to the ground and your children with you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because what? You did not know the time of your visitation." This is why it is so important for us to get on God's calendar, to know God's calendar, so we know what time it is. How horrible not to know what time it is. I mean, sometimes we get the wrong time. We heard it wrong. We read it wrong or whatever. And we can miss a very important time. I know I do a lot of radio interviews over the phone, and sometimes it's people in Canada or people on the East Coast, and I have to know what time they're going to be calling, or else, even though they say 10 o'clock, but is that 10 o'clock Eastern time, Central time, Mountain time, Pacific time? And then what number are they going to call on? The office number, my cell phone, my home phone? So if you want to meet with someone or visit with someone, you have to agree on the schedule. Now, here's another interesting verse. This is in Luke 20, 41 through 44. He says to them, how can they say that the Messiah is David's son? How many of you know that Yeshua is the son of David? Okay, so the Messiah is David's son, right? Okay, and he says, but David himself in the book of Psalms says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David is calling him Lord. So how can David call his son Lord? The son should be calling David Lord. What he's trying to say is Yeshua is divine. He existed long before David. Okay, so let's look at verse 25 through 28 of Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. He's quoting the book of Daniel here. In the book of Daniel, I don't have the verse down, I think it's Daniel 9, but this is where Daniel, he sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And this is why the Jews thought there were two different messiahs, because in Zechariah, the Messiah comes humble on a donkey. But in Daniel, he comes in power riding on the clouds. So they said, there must be two messiahs, a suffering servant and a conquering king. But we know that it's one Messiah who comes twice. But now let's look at Luke 21, 29 through 33. So what does Yeshua tell them? He tells them a parable because he wants them to understand the time of their visitation. He says, look at the fig tree. Now, who's the fig tree? Israel and all the other trees, which is the other nations. He says, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. Wow. Now, one thing I want to bring about this, it comes down to how long is a generation? This generation won't pass away. Well, the main thing is, we see one of the keys is looking at Israel, the fig tree. And they came to blossom in 48 when they became a nation. So I think that's very symbolic. Well, what's amazing is some people say in Psalms, a generation is 70 years. Well, guess what? The fig tree just celebrated her 70th anniversary. And if you look at when they all really started coming, the Messianic Jewish movement, it was in 67 when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. Well, that was 50 years ago, a generation. If you go to 100 years ago, 1917 was the Balfour Declaration declaring there should be a nation. 120 years ago, it takes you back to the first Zionist Congress, 1897. And so the 120-year generation is fulfilled. The 100-year generation is fulfilled. The 70-year generation, the 50-year generation. So I believe that it's time to be looking up. Get your binoculars on. Okay, let's look at verse 34 through 36. He says, but here's the deal. You better take heed to yourself, lest your hearts get weighed down with all the carousing, drunkenness, fake news, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. It's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. How many of us are dwelling on the face of the earth? So it's going to come as a snare to all of us. Therefore, it says we need to be watching and praying always that you are counted worthy to escape all these things that are come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How many of you want to escape all these things? Hey, get me out of here. I'm ready. But at the same time, if he has work for me to do here, I'm willing to stay too. It's whatever your will is, not my will. But how many of you want to be there at the coronation of the Messiah? Man, there's no way I want to miss that event. And then, here we go, Luke 22:7-13. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Guess when that is? Today! When the Passover must be killed, and when he sent Peter and John saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat, they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man is going to meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters, and then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher is asking you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So how many of you know Yeshua ate the Passover? Then he was going to show you a large furnished upper room and there make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, get a load of this. Luke 22:14-16. When the hour had come, he sat down. And the 12 apostles were with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat what? This Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. All right, now take a look at this scripture verse. What do we see? We just got done reading these. Verse 13, they went out and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared what? How long had they been doing Passover now? About 1,500 years at this time. Every year, how many think 1,500 years is a long time ago? You go back to 500 AD or whatever. For them, in Yeshua's day, they had been keeping Passover for 1,500 years. And Yeshua said, look at verse 14 through 16. When the hour came, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat what? This Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay, so now my question is, why in this Bible do they have this big gap between verse 13 and 14? They decided to put something in the Bible. This is when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He didn't institute the Lord's Supper. It's been going on for 1,500 years. He is continuing the Lord's Passover. And so this is how, I don't like it when they insert things right in the Bible. That is man's opinion. But anyway, now let's look at verse 17 through 22. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And so what the Lord was doing, he was instituting or saying that, guess what? Passover is all about me. He wasn't starting a whole new church or a whole new thing. He was saying, when you do the Passover every year, I want you to remember me. Wow. And what is the very next thing they say? They still don't get it. Luke 22:24. there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This is happening at the Passover Seder. He is about to be betrayed, rejected. And how many of you know these were his disciples? The problem, I think, today, how many of you know history repeats itself? And many in the body of Messiah are narcissistic, thinking it's all about me. It's all about me, Lord. It's not about you. It's not about your suffering. It's not about you dying. It's all about me. And we have to break that in the body of Messiah. And this is where we have to come in unity together. And we all have to realize it's about advancing the kingdom, not our kingdom. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand and let's pray. And musicians could come up, closing song. Prayer team, come on up. Pray for anyone. I tell you what, today is a great day to pray. It really is. And then after we're done praying, if you're here, you're visiting, I'll be on the other side there, and we will visit together, share anything. But let's pray, and let's have some good worship, and let's just really close out with a good worship. Amen? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just want to commit ourselves to you at this time. Father, we thank you for the Passover Seder that's been going for 3,500 years. And it was all about you. It was a dress rehearsal for your death, burial, and resurrection. And we want to rejoice in you. And we want to turn to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's pray. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Worthy, worthy, worthy. You're worthy, Lord. Receive all the glory and honor and praise. We're but your children. You are most wonderful dad. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much that you want to bless us. You want to write your name on us. That is just incredible. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron, Ivarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka, Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka, Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name above all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. On this day especially, bless someone on your way out. The Lord bless you. Amen.